I'm on. Okay. All right. Open your Bible. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, 2 Timothy 3. And Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his light is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the Bible, that's the book. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So now there's a promise for folks who love the book and meditate in it for God's blessing. Because to study the book and to go by the book is to lead a life pleasing to God, a life that God can bless. Now in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, that passage tells all the things that the Word of God can do for you. Give you light and wisdom and strength and converts the soul and does any number of things. And when his testimonies are studied and followed, it leads to a good life and an acceptable life. And there is great reward in reading the Bible and living your life according to that book. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that little passage not only gives inspiration to the Bible, it is the direct verbal communication of Almighty God through the Holy Spirit, the holy men of old, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But it's not only that, but it is profitable, and it's profitable for more than one thing. It's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. That is, it'll straighten you out. For correction, it will keep you right. And for instruction in righteousness, that Bible is designed to teach you how to live. Now, people say, well, you know, we go to college and we take marriage courses and we take psychology courses and we take human relationship courses and all, you know, all that is an endeavor to try and learn how to live a life where you can get along with folks. Why, God Almighty gave you the book for that 2,000 years ago. They go to Promise Keepers Crusade. Well, I don't need to go to a Promise Keepers Crusade. I became a Promise Keeper when I got saved. Amen. The very idea you got to go down and sit in some football stadium, put your arm around some jerk you don't know, and promise some man you never met before in your life that you'll keep your marriage vows to your wife. What nonsense. If you got saved by God's grace and became a follower of the book, you've already done all that nonsense. Amen. Listen, the book on how to live, the book on interpersonal relationships, the book on how to get along with your wife, your children, your next-door neighbor, and your responsibility to government, and your duty and responsibility to God, all that's right here in this one book. You got one volume. Got it all in it. This book was God's book, and it was complete and perfect. It has everything in it you need to know how to live. It has everything in it you need for now and for hereafter. And so tonight I I want to bring you a little message entitled The Book and You. And I want to take some of the things we found in those three passages of Scriptures and talk to them about them for just a few minutes. He said, well, preacher, you just preached on the book some this morning. I know it, but you can't get too much. I don't know anybody reading too much. I don't know anybody studying too much. I don't know too many people whose lives are overly guided by the Bible. Amen. I don't know anybody walking around who has an excess knowledge of the book or an excess knowledge of God. The truth is, we know more about the daily newspaper and Hagar the Horrible than we do about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. We know more about secular finances and those kind of things than we know how to make money according to God. So the need to study the Bible, read the Bible, is as real today as it ever has been, probably more so. We have more people carrying it, less people reading it, and we have even less people going by it. Amen. It's one thing to say, well, I believe the Bible and I want to live my life by the Bible, and then to put that into actual practice and let that book dictate your concept of right and wrong and what you should and should not do, where you should and should not go, and who you should and should not company with, that's a whole different thing. To say I believe the Bible and then to believe the Bible in practice, not the same thing. Amen. So I want to talk to you tonight about the book and what it's good for and what a blessing it can be to you if you will in fact believe it and try your best to live by it. Now, in the first place, the Bible establishes us. It is the basis for our assurance of salvation. It establishes me in Christ and then assures me of my standing with Christ. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And so these things were written for a particular group. That passage we just read was targeted at somebody. And it's targeted at those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The people that get a blessing out of the Bible are folks who are saved by God's grace. I read the Bible before I got saved. Didn't mean a cotton-picking thing to me. I thought it was rather dull and rather uninteresting history. Matter of fact, I questioned its authenticity and its accuracy because in a lot of places it did not agree with the secular history books. Then I got saved. And boy, did God open that book up and change my opinion. And since that day until this, well over 30 years now, I have questioned everything secular education or science or philosophy has to say and judged it by this book. This is the standard. And never, not one time in all of those years, in all of my research, have I ever found where this Bible was in error. Not one time, not ever. Amen. This Bible establishes, first, the Bible said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Where did you find out about that everlasting life? Where did you find out about the Lord Jesus Christ? When did you learn that you were a sinner and that there was forgiveness for sin? That God had worked out a plan long before you were born. Before the foundation of the world, he worked out a plan to save and to redeem, to keep, and to reward. Where'd you learn all that? You learned that out of the Bible. You had no knowledge of God, and you had no knowledge of how to be right with God, and you had no knowledge of heaven or hell other than the imaginations of men until God the Holy Spirit revealed it to you out of that book and made it real. Not only does the Bible establish us, the Bible develops us. It is the source of our strength. The Bible said in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So what can do that? Well, the Bible does that. What can build you up? What can give you strength? What can give you grace to deal with all of life's problems and all of life's... Where can you get the strength for that? When the world is turning to liquor and dope, when the world is going nuts and ending up down seeing the counselors and the shrinks, how come it is a Christian can have a song in his heart, joy in his soul, and go through life and face the same trials and tribulations that made them turn to dope and alcohol, and we can face it with a smile and a song? What's the difference?
Why, you say it's the grace of God. And where does the grace of God come from? It comes from reading that Bible and letting the Holy Spirit minister the truth of that book to your soul. That's where it comes from.
Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If there's anything on this planet that is underestimated and undervalued, it is the Word of God. They say, oh, it's just a book. It's just word. No, sir. It's a supernatural book. And it is supernatural words. And there's something about that book that is different from every other document on this planet. There's something about that book that the Holy Spirit picks up and takes. And when you put that word in your head, He slips it down from your head down to your heart and changes your life from day to day, from faith to faith, from victory to victory. I'm here to tell you that God takes that book and changes you and makes you into a new man and a new woman. Given enough time, if you'll read that Bible and believe that Bible and apply that Bible to your life, God Almighty will make you a brand new person. People see you 15, 20 years later and say, what happened to you? When did you change? You're not, I don't remember you being like this. Did you always talk like that? No. I got S-A-V-E-D, saved. God changed me. Amen. Not only, though, does the Bible establish us, the Bible develops us, the Bible teaches us. It is the fountain of all knowledge. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The Bible said in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, where do you get the words of the Lord? Where do you get His wisdom? Where do you get His knowledge? And where do you get His understanding? Well, He wrote it in a book. He put it in a book. It's not passed down by tradition. It's not passed down hand to hand. It's not passed along from generation to generation to be changed and edited and modified and rewritten and misunderstood and misquoted. How many of y'all have played that game where you tell this person something, you whisper in their ear, and they whisper it, and it goes around the circle, and when it gets back around over here where it started, God couldn't figure out where it started. Amen? I mean, it is so distorted, nobody would recognize the truth. Well, suppose God had let the truth of God do that and just left it to tradition or legend or around the campfire or grandma telling the grand. I wonder what the story would look like today. God, not that stupid. God reduced it to writing. And then God Himself undertook to preserve the writing so that it. You say, well, there's 200 Bibles. No, no, no. There is one Bible. One. It's in English. It was translated in 1611. And all those other fictitious pieces of garbage are just novels. Good News for Modern Man is no more a Bible than the Evening Herald, which is about the sorriest excuse for a newspaper anybody ever picked up in their life. They need to get somebody down there that can spell. They need to get somebody down there that knows how to punctuate. When I was working on my doctorate, my wife had to correct all my papers because my punctuation, my spelling is atrocious. My thoughts are excellent. Well, actually, they're superior. But the punctuation and spelling, she had to fix all that. I'm not good at it. But every time I pick up the Herald, there is glaring mistake after mistake. I thought, man, if I see it, it must really be bad. Ain't much of a newspaper. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on the Herald. It's the fountain of knowledge. The words of the Lord give wisdom. The words of the Lord give knowledge. I don't know why it is in our generation. We've got all these great libraries, and you can go to bookstores, and they've got countless, countless, countless books. You go down there, and there's a whole shelf on counseling, and there's a whole shelf on psychology. There's a whole shelf on personal relationships, and there's a whole shelf on anger management, and we've got all these books. And people are buying them and spending tons and tons. Listen,
Everything you ever needed on any of those subjects is right there in that one Bible. You can go down to the religious bookstore up here, Shepherd's Fold, whatever it's called, and for $75, you can buy a good leather-bound India ink paper volume of that book with the nice paper and the nice bonding and the nylon stitching and all that stuff for $65, $75. Last you 20 years, and it's got more information in it, and it's all right. It's not Dr. Doohickey's opinion. It thus saith the Lord. It's what God Almighty said. You need counseling. You need help. You need psychology and that kind. There it is, right there. 810,677 words. 260 chapters in the Old Testament. 500 and something in the Old Testament, and all of them inspired, infallible, and inerrant. Covers every subject known to man, right there in that book. And people read everything else. They say, well, you know, Dr. Dobson's got a good book out. God got a better book. Amen. They say, Charles Stanley's got a little volume out now that's just so helpful. Really? Well, if Charles Stanley knows anything, I'm going to tell you where Charles Stanley got it. He got it from the Bible. Amen. And now when you buy Charles Stanley, you know what you got? You got Charles Stanley's opinion of what the Bible said. Why don't you get your own opinion about what it said? You know, you may not agree with Charles Stanley. I don't. You got that Bible. Why do we rush off to all these other places when you have an inspired and infallible source? You have a fountain without corruption right there in your lap. Not only does the Bible teach us, it's the fountain of knowledge, the Bible reproves us. Now, this may be some of the reason for the lack of popularity of the Bible among Christians, because it is our standard of conduct. The problem with the Bible, from the Christian perspective, is it tells it like it is, even when you don't want to hear it. You go to a doctor psychologist and talk to him, and he will let you express your views. And he'll say, well, now you may be right, but it may be this, or it might be that. And he'll give you all these options and differences. And God just said, that's wrong. But Lord, let's discuss it. There's no discussing. You're wrong. Well, you know, I thought I would try this. No, the Bible said, do that. Don't do that, do this. God can answer every question you've got about your finances or your marriage or your children or any other subject in under 30 seconds. It just says, this is right and that's wrong. You ought to do this, ought not to do that. We want to be psychoanalyzed. We want to be intellectual. We want to be educated. We want to be philosophical. We want to take 6 months of counseling sessions to deal with an issue that God answered in one statement. That's why folks don't like the Bible. You know what? The Bible won't cut me any slack. I'm saved, sealed, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, been preaching for over 30 years, and it treats me just like it treats you. It is brutally honest. And if I say, but Lord, I've been preaching for 30 years, he said, I don't care, that's wrong. Well, don't I get a deal, you know? How about a little extra grace, you know? I've been walking tough apples. You are either doing right or you are doing wrong. You are either right or you are wrong. What you want to do is either right or wrong. We don't like that black and white thing. We don't like that dogmatic, you're wrong. Well, now, you know, Lord, I may not be absolutely right here, but don't you think? No. He doesn't. God won't debate it with you. He won't rationalize it with you. And that's what we don't like. There's something about that rebellious human nature that wants to interject us into every situation so that we have some input, so that we feel like we have some control over our destiny or our progress or our direction. That Bible said, lean not in your own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he
shall direct us. You know what? It's that he shall direct we don't like. But I'll tell you what, it's the best direction you can get. It's better than you doing it yourself. The best way in the world to ruin your life is to put God over on the sideline and take your life in your own hands and do it your way. Every time I get myself jammed up, it's because I got headstrong. Amen. When I will humble myself and listen to God and go by that book, things come out right. It's when I either get ahead of God or ignore God or think I'm smarter than God that I get myself all messed up. Happens every single day. And it'll happen to you. The Bible reproves us. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I've been pastoring a while, and I've learned some things. I've learned some things the hard way. Some things kind of took me by surprise. They snuck up on me. I didn't think it would work that way. Like, the best way to lose a good church member is be their counselor. When they have marital problems or financial problems or whatever it is, they want your help and they'll listen to you and you can pray with them and talk to them and all. And you know what happens? As soon as they get it all straightened out and fixed up, they leave. So why do they do that? Because you know too much about their personal life and now they're embarrassed. I hate having to counsel church members. You can almost just write them off when you do. Where was I at? I forgot what point I was on. Oh. When people know that you know what's in their heart and in their life, it's embarrassing or it's hard for them. You know why we don't like the Bible? Why Christians have a hard time with the Bible? Because it sees right through us. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible is not interested in the superfluous rhetoric of your never-ending chatter. The Bible is not interested in all the things you say to your friends, your parents, your relatives to sound good and make them sympathize with you or take your side. The Bible could care less about any of that claptrap. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It not only knows what you're thinking, it knows what you're planning. It knows what your intentions are. Boy, you can fool the preacher. You know, you can come down with that big old tears in your eyes and a sob story, and I'll feel sorry and have compassion. I'm a very tender-hearted fella. Now, y'all don't believe it. I'm a mushball. I really am. I'm only mean in the pulpit. And I'm only mean up here because I'm on God's side. I don't even like some of the stuff I say. In real life, I'm a jelly roll. Amen. Some of y'all just like you don't believe that. I'm telling you the honest truth before God, I am. Where I got that reputation from? I forgot what I was talking about. I'm so upset about y'all feeling so mean toward me. Yeah. Sometimes you think I know the thoughts and intent, but I don't. But this book does. And that Bible will rip you apart. And all the things that we hide from the preacher, and I've been doing it a long time, you know, I listen to your line, and in about 5 minutes into it, I know exactly what your problem is. It's like I remember years ago, right after I first got saved, I started reading. And my first major doctrinal issue was on James 2, Works and grace. And so I went to my pastor and I told him my problem. He gave me 10 commentaries on the book of James. Now, I did something really strange. I went home, I read all 10. And they all 10 said exactly the same thing. And they all 10 got to that one point there in James 2 and they all ignored it. They just went right around that thing. And I went back to him and I said, preacher, I said, I read all them books. He said, you read them all? I said, I read them all. I said, and they all say the same thing, and none of them answer the question. He said, well, we've always been taught, and here's what we practice. I said, well, what does the Bible say?
Because obviously what we were getting wasn't what it looked like it said to me. See? So I had this big disagreement. Anybody remember what I was talking about? Do what? Are y'all paying any attention tonight at all? Huh? Who am I going to turn to for help if y'all don't listen? I went to that guy, and he gave me those books, and they didn't help me a bit. You know what? Finally, straighten the whole thing out. The book. The place to go to get your information and to get your counseling, get your advice, get your admonition is right out of this Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And the best place to get your psychology, the best place to get your counseling is right here in this old book. The world can't answer your question, and Dr. Doolittle half the time can't answer your question. The place to go is get on your face before God and pour out your heart and seek God's face, and God will give you enlightenment right out of that Bible. That's the last place folks want to go. Say, why? Because it knows their motive. I used to read them commentaries, and after you read a few, I can pick up a book anymore. I can read the first 20 pages. I know exactly what that guy believes, and I know why he believes it. I can throw his book away. I'm telling you the honest truth. After you've read enough of them, there are only so many positions. It's like them UFO thing. I used to own every book in print on UFOs. Now, I'm not exaggerating. I owned them all. I had two whole shelves of nothing but UFOlogy. And you know what? After reading about 200 of them things, you know what I figured out? They all said the same thing. This guy quotes this guy, and he says, and Major Kehoe in his book said this, and Ronald Snell in his book said this, and James Witt in his book said this, and they just quote each other back and forth. I knew all of my name. And after a while, I could pick it up, and I knew whether the guy was pro or con, and if he was pro, I knew which side he was coming from. And so, you know what I did? I quit reading that stuff. They all said the same. And Bible commentaries are the same way. And psychology books are the same way. There are only so many positions. After a while, you figure them out. Let me tell you something. I figured this out. This book's got all the answers. It's got them all. You just have to read it. And the reason you don't want to is because it knows you. It's just like when I pick up one of them commentaries, I know. You say, I'm not bragging. I'm telling you the honest truth. After a while, you just read a little bit and you know. And that book knows you. It knows your weakness. It knows your reasoning. It knows your objective. It knows where you're going. It's got the faults and the intents of your heart. And since we don't want anybody to know that, we live in a false world. We all put up this little facade. We all have this thing where we think people see us a certain way, and we try to maintain that image. We don't want anybody to know what's in here. And when we find somebody that does, we usually don't like them. We find an excuse not to like them, and that's why folks don't like the Bible. Not only does the Bible reprove us, though, the Bible comforts us. It is the word of consolation. Romans 15:4, the Bible said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Patience and comfort of the Scripture. Psalm 119:52 said, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Let me tell you where to go when you need comfort. When your old heart's broken, when the world gets heavy, when you don't know what to do, when you've been disappointed or been betrayed, when you feel like everybody's turned against you, you don't know which way to go, it's dark every direction, there is no light, and you can't see the daylight coming. Let me tell you where to go. Go to that Bible. Say, why? Because God gave it to be a comfort. You think you got problems? Turn over there to the middle of the book of Psalms, 51, 52, 53, and down through there, and let old David comfort you. When God is chasing him because of Bathsheba, and they've lost the child, and David says, "Make my bed to swim with my tears every night." And he said, and every night my sin is before my face. And you get over there and read that and see how God reaches down and comforts that old boy. Get over in the book of Psalms and let God do something for your heart. Amen? You need comfort? Why don't you read the Gospel of John and let God give you assurance about the deity of Jesus Christ. There's something reassuring about knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you are safe and secure in His arm, that you're in His hand and His hand is in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck you out. And I'm here to tell you, when you learn that you are one with Him and He's one with the Father, there's comfort in that. So where do you get the comfort for your soul? I got it out of that Bible that God gave me.
I love this whole book. Not only does the Bible comfort, the Bible cleanses. This is another thing we don't like about the Bible as Christians. We like to be dirty. We don't want to be too clean. I know a fella, and I'm sure he's clean, or at least I think he is, but I always think of him as dirty. I really do. And I'll tell you why. Any of y'all got hang-ups, idiosyncrasies, fetishes? Do you? Well, you might as well admit it. I know you do. I bet I know something about you you don't even know about yourself. I'm an observer of people. But you see how short my fingernails are? They're always short. When they get to where they'll hold dirt, I cut them. I file them almost every day. I can't stand dirt under my fingernail. And I know this guy, and I guess he's clean, but he's got these old long, scraggly fingernails, and they've always got dirt under them. They just give me the heebie-jeebies. And that guy will come in and stick out his hand. And I'm going, I'm not going to do this. And I always find me some way to ignore him. I do. I just don't shake his hand. Say, preacher, I'm sorry. It's just nasty. Amen. If he would just cut them fingernails and file them a little bit, I'd shake his hand. I don't know what y'all laughing about. Some of y'all got stupid little stuff like that too. I got a buddy. You're talking about, I like to watch people, see. If I eat dinner with you, I'll learn all kind of stuff about you. I had dinner with a fellow a while back, and he had a real fetish. I don't know whether they had lack of facilities when he was a boy, or he's just got a hygiene problem or what, but he was eating French fries. And he would pick up his French fries and dip it in the ketchup. I don't like ketchup, and he would eat it, and he would bite it off right down to his finger, and there'd be this little tiny piece of the French fry left. He'd put it over in the ashtray. He wouldn't eat that little part that he held on to. I said, did you not wash your hands? You know. I mean, I didn't say that. That's what I was thinking. But I've had lunch with him a couple of times, and he does that every time. He just bites it off right down to there, and then puts that in an ashtray or a spare plate or something. He won't eat it. It's just weird. Everybody's got little things like that. You want to know what yours are, Mark? I'm not going to do that. But I know what they are. I got Lewis's too, and Tommy's. And pretty much everybody else's. I don't have any. Well, I don't have any serious ones. See, we all got them. We all got them. Amen. You may think you don't, but you do. But this boy just comes off as being dirty. And so I don't like to touch him. I don't like to be around him. We like things that are clean. Amen. Yet all of us, to some degree or another, are dirty. If you live in this old world, you're dirty. I was on a ship one time, and we were doing an inspection, and they had cleaned the shower stalls, and on the Navy ships, in the shower stalls, they put a little metal thing that it's kind of a grate with little tiny holes in it. and the water, you stand on that, and then the water runs through that, and all the scum off your body goes through them little holes and goes underneath it. Well, they're supposed to take that out and clean it. So we come in there, we lift it up and look, and there's traces of scum. And the guy that was with me said, you know what that is? He said, that's body dirt. That's the filth off your body. Now, you go in the shower to get clean. And you feel good when you get all through because you're all squeaky clean. You smell like Ivory soap or whatever it is, you know. But you were dirty. How do I know you were dirty? The scum is right down there. And every day I get dirty, and every day I got to wash it off, and every day it goes right down there. And if you live and breathe in this old world, you get dirty. You get defiled by this old world. You know what you need? You need to get clean. You need to get clean. You need to get cleansed. You say, how do you do that? With the word of the living God. The Bible is compared to soap. It's like Fuller soap. That Bible will clean you up. Those things in your life that are displeasing to God and dishonoring to God, those things that take happiness and joy and peace and contentment out of your life, God will wash those things away if you stay in that book and let it keep you clean. John 15:3 said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119:9 said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That book clean you up. You say, well, I've got issues. Generally means sin. Let me tell you how to get it fixed. The Bible can fix it. That book. That's what God gave it to us for. God don't want to leave you dirty. God wants to clean you up. He wants to cleanse you and wash you whiter than snow. I know you got saved and sealed and all that, and your soul is washed in blood and it's whiter than snow. And it always, I understand all that. But we're talking about the sanctification of your body. We're talking about the life that you live that will bring honor and glory to God, that will lead others to Him, that will help you to be a light in a dark world. If you want to be clean and white and shine, you got to get washed. And the thing to do that is this book. Now, not only that, and I'll close with this. The Bible furnishes us. It is our equipment for service. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 6:17 said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That book is all the equipment you need to take on the devil and his crowd. The equipment that you need to do combat for Jesus Christ as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as an ambassador for God, all the equipment necessary to engage the enemy is found in that book. To be ignorant of that book is to be unequipped to fight for God. To be ignorant of that book is to be unable to oppose the enemies of God. Say, well, you know, you talk to some of these scientists and stuff, and they're so brilliant. They have listen, study that book, and you can take those guys apart piece by piece by piece. You ought to learn that Bible. You ought to know that Bible. You ought to get yourself acquainted with the issues of the day. All down through church history, there have been major confrontations. And they used to have big get-togethers, big powwows, conclaves, to decide doctrinal issues. You know, and we had the years we thought about the Trinity. and all those kind of things. And then the inspiration of the Bible, and all down through the ages there have been conflict after conflict over doctrinal issue. And all those things are settled now. Modern day Christian has no reason not to be perfectly orthodox in all of his beliefs. The battle for the Bible and the right translation, Dr. Ruttman has pretty much fought that and in large measure won it in these last few days, last few years. So what's left to fight about? Oh, how about the souls of men? The big issue today is science versus the Bible. Evolution. Boy, there's a war going on out there. Some of y'all are totally oblivious to it. Called intelligent design. You know that that thing has gotten so big and so strong that some school districts are trying to put it back in their curriculum. And boy, the devil is fighting that thing tooth and nail. You talk to those folks down at the Christian Law Association, and the devil is throwing a fit because he does not want that to be taught. The devil is perfectly happy having every young person in the world believe that evolution is a scientifically proven fact, when it's not even a good guess. It is, you know, one of the leading scientists of the world, in an off-the-record remark several years ago, made this statement. He said, evolution was disproved years ago. But we can't teach creation. Therefore, we're forced to teach a lie. That's the acknowledgement of the scientists. They know it's false, but they won't accept God. They have a moral objection to God. And so rather than teach the truth, they will knowingly and willingly teach a lie. You say, well, how do you take them on? The Bible. It is scientifically accurate. Nobody, not one scientist on the face of God's earth in 2,000 years has ever found one scientific error in the Bible. And it's been so far ahead of science as to make them look ridiculous. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this Bible's got everything you need. That Bible tells you how to get right with God. That Bible tells you how to stay right with God. That Bible has information on how to handle every aspect of your life, your personal life, your marriage, your children, your finances, your interpersonal relationship, your relationship to government. Everything you need is in that one book. And it lays day after day, unread and uncared for, on your shelf. And it never gets read, and it never gets wept over, and it never gets prayed over, and it never gets studied, and it's never any help to you because you didn't take it into your heart. You didn't embrace it. You didn't fall in love with it. You turn to the weak and beggarly elements of this present evil world: science, education, and philosophy. I saw Dr. Ruttman do this one time. I've always wanted to do it, and now's a good time as any. Doc was preaching on the Bible. He had a message entitled, Why I Believe the King James Bible. And down toward the end of the message, the old man picked up his Bible, and he pulled it up to his heart like that, without the microphone. And he hugged it up to his chest, and the old man was crying. Tears running down Doc's face. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, oh God, you'd help us to fall in love with that book. Help us to believe it, to trust it, and to rely on it. Help us to dig into its sacred pages and find the truth hidden therein, that we might live lives pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name.